number 175, standing on her promises. As we all stand, please. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior.
Bless us as we progress through the service, dear Father. Give us a good spirit. I pray that you'll bless everything that's sung today, dear Lord. Bless the singers, dear Lord. Bless Sister Teresa as she sings. I pray that you'll bless all that takes place. We'll give you the praise, honor, and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Page
Ready
number 454 in your church general.
Number 478. 478, constantly abiding. Amen. And he does.
Sweets, I'm bringing me. So that counts as sweets, don't it?
Well, depends on who you're talking to.
Yeah, I'm bringing me. Ain't that sweet?
Like I said, depends on who you're talking to.
Pray for preaching.
Yeah, moving right along. Absolutely.
Don't go there.
Your preacher's away today. I guess everyone knows he's preaching at homecoming at Calvary Baptist in Martinsville, his home church. That's about all the announcements I can think of. We'll let Sister Teresa sing a song and we'll take a bow.
Just when I need Him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. For all my sorrow, giving a song, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him, He is my all, answering when upon Him I call, tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most.
Jesus sticking closer than a rock. Amen.
That's one thing I did forget. Brother Taylor, you got some bib overhauls. You're invited next week. But we're going to have old-fashioned day. And men will be wearing bibs. Ones that can find something fit in still. And the ladies will be wearing some old dresses with some bonnets, some of them said. But Julie, let's go ahead and take a call. It's going to be a sight to see. Next Sunday. Well, see some that can fit them. You ask a blessing for the offering.
Service today at Calvary Baptist. Lord, we pray for Brother Taylor as he brings the message. We pray that you'll bless every phase of the service, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Pray that you'll bless this offering, Lord, for the use for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
take our hymnals and turn to number 389. Number 389, let's stand, sing the first and the last. Number 389.
Thank you for coming. Let me get this hooked up a little bit. All right, I believe we're in sync now. And good morning. It's good to be here again. Thank you for coming. And I believe everybody here has heard me before, and I thank you for coming back. That's a blessing to a preacher when he goes anywhere and they invite him to come back, because sometimes it's one and done. But anyway, thank you for coming this morning. I saw a little article about these two good old boys from the country in Georgia, and they decided they wanted to go to Hollywood. And so they'd never been out of the sticks, and they came to the Atlanta airport and they got on board a big old jet, and they were looking around just amazed at everything they were seeing. And they looked out the window and they saw the little vehicle bringing all the baggage up and people being loaded on the plane. And there's a little yellow truck out there filling up the jet with fuel. And they took all of this in and everything was finished. The little yellow truck drove off and the plane took off. And so they flew from Atlanta to Chicago. And they landed there and they were looking out the window amazed as they saw the same scenario again. The little yellow truck was out there filling up the plane again. People were getting on board and baggage and everything was getting put on and people getting off. And they were just amazed at what they saw. And the plane took off and they flew from Chicago to Dallas. And there it was again, same thing. Little yellow truck filling up the plane, baggage going back and forth, people getting on and off. And they were just amazed. Plane left Dallas and landed in Los Angeles. And there they looked out the window and the little yellow truck was filling up the plane again and the people getting on and off. And one of them looked at the other and he said, "Man," he said, "just think. We left Atlanta just a couple hours ago and here we are in Hollywood." He said, "Man, we made some good time." Another fellow said, "I don't know. That little yellow truck beat us all time, so..." They might have been better off on a little yellow truck. But I can actually see that happening. You know what? I've met people in my life, I believe that could actually happen. We won't mention any names here today. I'll tell you, I just had memories flash back when you started talking about bib overhauls. Last time I wore a pair of bib overhauls was 1971. I can remember it just like it were yesterday. I was working at Rainbow Bread, and they came out with a new line of bread called Hillbilly Bread. And we had to drive around and deliver bread in coveralls, old bib overhauls, straw hats, and corn cob pipes. And I never will forget that. People looked at us everywhere we went. Wonder what kind of hicks are getting out of those trucks. But I don't know. Bib overhauls are good in their place and time, I guess. But anyway, I know you'll have a good time doing that because people love to turn back the clock and get out the old brogans and button up those corsets and everything and big flowery hats and, oh, good time for all. Anyway, thank you for coming this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 25 to start. We'll take Exodus 25 and 26 and I think 28 as well and Hebrews, but I won't keep you long, won't have you to travel too far through the Word of God. Just enough to get us from one point to another. Of course, we don't have to remind each other what day this is in American history. 9/11, 2001, 10 years ago. Everybody here remembers, well, not everybody, because some of us weren't here, hadn't been born yet, but those of us who were alive in 2001, I'm sure you can remember where you were the day you heard about the terrorist attacks on New York City and Washington, D.C., and the plane crash in Pennsylvania. I was working at Bassett Furniture. I never will forget. I was working over on Bedside, and we were going about our daily routine, and somebody came along and said, "Have you heard? A plane has crashed into the World Trade Center." And people were saying, "Well, what was it, a private plane?" Or we didn't think about terrorism and all this other stuff. And so whenever we had a chance, we would slip off from work and go down to the cafeteria and look at the TV. And I remember going down a couple of times and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. In fact, I got down and saw the second plane coming into the towers as it was taking place. And I thought, what a world we live in, that this could actually happen. And of course now, there's a lot of controversy in the last few days about who to invite to the celebration, or not the celebration, I guess, but the remembrance services. They're leaving out the firefighters and the policemen and the clergy, and you know, that's up for debate as to whether they should be there or not. But the thing that is most prominent is, should we even remember it at all? Because some people were saying the families are just having to relive over and over again that tragic day. But I'm reminded of December 7th, 1941. Some of you were alive then. I was born a few years later at the end of the war, but from the time I was a little kid, I can always remember hearing about December 7th and the attack on Pearl Harbor. And this is no different. And common sense and history tells us that people who forget history are bound to repeat it. As tragic as 9/11 was, as tragic as December 7th was, we must never forget it. It should be remembered year in and year out, because if the Lord allows us to be here much longer, we're going to see new generations like Caleb. He wasn't around when that took place, but because of history, he'll know that it did take place. But if we try to put it under the rug and forget it, he'll never grow up to understand what our country stands for. And one of the things that I think about most of all is, if we put it under the rug, we're cheating generations to come of what God has done for us in our country. You may have seen on the news this group that's trying to prohibit the placing of the cross, one of the beams that was in the World Trade Center. They found four that look like crosses. And there's a group trying to keep them from putting that cross in the memorial because they say that's a religious symbol. Well, the problem is they're right in that sense. All the programs I've seen over the last few days talking about those crosses, you would actually believe they were relics of worship, and they are. In fact, this one particular cross has been blessed by the Catholic Church and sprinkled with the water and the whole nine yards, and people are bowing down and worshiping those crosses. And that's the problem I have with it. They were talking about when the workers, when the rescue people first came and they first saw those crosses, they gave them inspiration. And no doubt, I'm sure it did. But I'm just wondering how many of those rescue workers and firemen and all were looking at those crosses and seeing past the relic and knowing exactly what those crosses represented, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of the names on the firemen and the police and other rescue people who died that day were either Irish or Italian, and of course they are Roman Catholics. And I'm sure you know that whenever a Roman Catholic goes before the cross, he always does that symbol. You see, that's a ritual. And those crosses become relics. We would call them icons. The Roman Catholic Church calls them relics. And they bless them, and the priest prays over them. And they become exactly like the Eucharist when they have their communion. The bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Christ. And they just continually crucify Jesus over and over again. And when you bring these symbols into prominence, a lot of people are looking at them in the wrong reflection. And that's why I really feel sorry for people who have to pray to symbols and not know the real purpose behind the cross is the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone on the news the other day was talking about, well, you know, it's been 10 years. We haven't been attacked since. Maybe it's time we get away from all of this security. You see, that's the problem. After a certain amount of time, we get complacent again. If we relax our security, people have to realize the history of the people we're coming up against. They've been fighting for thousands of years. You know, they're not looking to win today or tomorrow. As long as they win, if it's 200 years down the road, they have the patience and the time to wait it out. We live in a society today that can't wait for tomorrow. It seems like today should already be tomorrow in our society. We're not complacent to wait. We're complacent because we're tired of being on alert. And they talk about the war against terrorism and winning the war. But you look around our country and you see all that's going on. We were watching one of the preachers this morning, and a plane came over our neighborhood. And it was flying low, and you could hear the drone of the engines. And Wanda said, "Are they coming to get us?" I said, "You never know what's up there." And a lot of people yesterday were wondering, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen today? And we're talking about winning the war on terrorism. Terrorism is winning the war. You see, terrorism isn't a victory you can see. Terrorism is, if you're afraid of tomorrow and wondering what's going to happen, they've already won. That's what terrorism is. It's not the violent acts. It's keeping people scared to death to move because they're afraid of what might happen. And so, I'll give you some free advice today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When you get home this afternoon, you might want to read it. God tells us to seek Him in a time of trouble and a time of fear. You see, losing the moment because of the fear of the future. If you'll read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll see that God brought His nation out of the fear and the bondage of the enemy who was coming. They just didn't know when. And they were losing their moment for fear of what might or might not happen. So if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I believe you'll get some encouragement. Anyway, today we're going to go in the book of Exodus. And since we're talking about those four crosses and the 10-year history, and I want us to go back to a simpler time when God introduced the cross. He talked about it as coming in the Garden of Eden, when he talked about a Messiah who would come, and the devil would bruise the heel, but the Messiah would crush the skull or the head of the serpent. That spoke for eternity to come, what God was going to do. We come to Exodus chapter 25, and we see God has raised up Moses. He's leading the people out of the bondage in Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. And God does something miraculous in Exodus 25. Look at verse 8. God speaking to Moses, he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." What God was telling Moses, he said, "Moses, I want to show you something here in heaven." He said, "I want to show you the tabernacle. And I want you to use the tabernacle that you see in heaven as a pattern for what I want you to make in the wilderness." Why? Look at verse 22 of chapter 25. God says, "You do this, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." He said, "I want you to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, and I'm going to give you all these directions on how you're to do it. And what you're going to do, you're going to make that area a sanctuary where I can come and commune with you and you with me. I will come down," he said. "I will sit on the mercy seat that will be between the cherubim, overlooking the Ark of the Testimony." We know it as the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, of course, is the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and of course the rod of Aaron that was dead but yet budded, speaking of resurrection. If you ever saw Harrison Ford and Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's exactly what we're talking about here. They were looking for the Ark of the Covenant, believing that it was magic. Remember, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it into captivity and thought, "We've got God in the box. We can defeat Israel." And they put that covenant, Ark of the Covenant, next to Dagon, their big, tall statue of the fish man. And they came back the next day, and Dagon was falling down, and they picked him back up and came in the next day, and down he went again. And the third day they came in, he was crushed to pieces. They said, "Let's get rid of this Ark. God is too powerful for us." And they got rid of the Ark, of course. But they thought that thing was magic. But God said, "That's where I will meet my people. I will come down and I will meet them." And so God gave Moses his traveling orders, so to speak. And he showed him a tabernacle that is in heaven. I believe we'll be able to see that tabernacle, because he said, "This is a pattern. You ladies who do quilting and dressmaking and shirt making, you know what a pattern is. You take a pattern of something you want to make, and you make that according to the pattern, and you'll come out with a shirt or a dress or whatever you might be making. And it'll be right, because if you try to make it just from memory, you'll have one sleeve 3 feet long and another one 3 inches long and wonder why it don't look good. But you go by the pattern, the directions." And that's what Moses did. And God said, "I'm going to bless this place." Chapter 26, verse 1. God says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, With cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. Notice what he said. This is talking about the inner veil. He said, you will make it 10 curtain strength, fine twine, linen woven together into three colors, blue and purple and scarlet. Look over in verse 31. Here is the veil in its completion. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. Verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet. Interesting. In all three places, the veil, the Holy of Holies veil, and the door to enter in, is all to be intertwined in blue, purple, and scarlet. Turn, if you will, to chapter 28. Yep, 28. In chapter 28, he gives us the directions of the priest and what he is to look like. In verse 5, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. Verse 8, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet. In verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet. In verse 33, and beneath, upon the hem of the garment that the priest will wear, that's what we're talking about here, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we have now heard the reading of your word. We've come now to the place where we ask the Spirit of God to take what we've read and just penetrate our hearts, that we may now receive what you might have us to receive from heaven today. Illuminate your word, that we may come to know the truth about the cross of Calvary and about our Savior. Bless your word as it goes forth. Bless the people who hear. Let all be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Here we see God's pattern for the tabernacle, for the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the door, the veil, even the garments of the priest. And one thing stands out about the colors. There's always the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. God says, when you do all these things, Moses, I am going to come down from heaven. And I will commune with you, and I will meet with you. You know the history of the priest, beginning with Aaron. Each year at a certain time, coming up now, is about the time when he'll be preparing to go in for the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, and they would have the Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. That's what the priest was here to do. The Bible told, God told Moses, he said, take the garment of Aaron, the robe that the priest will wear, and at the bottom you will put a pomegranate, a gold bell, a pomegranate, a gold bell, a pomegranate, all the way around. And each one of those pomegranates, one will be blue, one will be purple, one will be scarlet. And in between each one will be a gold bell, and it will go all the way around in sequence like that. That is unique, in that God was telling the people, I am holy, you are not. I can come down to you, but you cannot come to me. Once a year, that priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. He would go in once a year. You've probably heard the story of how they would take a rope and tie it to the ankle of the priest. Because if he went into the Holy of Holies once a year and he wasn't right with God, God would kill him. And those bells would be a symbol that when they heard the bells ringing, they knew he was alive. But if the bells should stop, then they would use the rope to pull the priest out because they could not enter in. We have no record in history of any priest ever dying going into the atonement ceremony, and naturally so. Any man who would go into that Holy of Holies would go in there right with God, you would hope. But the symbol of the purple, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet was to represent the fact that God is holy, and with the gold bells, each one was separated by the deity of Christ. God could come down to us, but we could not come to Him. In the wilderness, God set a pattern, and He said to Moses, take the tabernacle. It will be the center in the camp. So whenever the Israelites would camp, God would take them and move them from place to place. But when they camped, the tabernacle would be in the center. Then the 12 tribes would be divided in groups of four groups of three tribes each. And one tribe was elected to be the head of the other two. And so if you think about it on a map or a compass, the center would be the tabernacle. At the west end of the tabernacle would be the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim had a flag that they would fly, and it was the flag of the ox. Ephraim and two other tribes represented the tribe of Ephraim. To the north, there would be the tribe of Dan. And their standard, their flag was of the eagle. And so their three tribes would be in the north. In the south would be the tribe of Reuben. And on their flag represented a man. And then the eastern, or the entrance to the tabernacle, would be the tribe of Judah. And of course their symbol was a lion. So when you looked say we had a helicopter and we were flying over Moses' camp. We would look down and we would see that tabernacle in the middle. At the western end, it's where the sun would set, is the top part. The entrance into the tabernacle was always from the east. Of course, the sun rises in the east. Jesus is coming back and will enter into Jerusalem through the eastern gate. As we would look down, we would see the east, the west, to the north. We would see the tribe of Dan represented by the eagle. And on the southern end would be the tribe of Reuben represented by man. Now, if we could get up above that and look down, you know what we would see from above? You picture in your mind the tabernacle in the center. You got two parts here and two parts here. We have a cross. That's exactly what they would see from the air, the cross. Those 12 tribes divided by four into three tribes each represented a picture of the cross. Now here's the thing. The order of the worship of the tabernacle was simple. God came down and entered into the Holy of Holies. At the front of the tabernacle was the courtyard. And that's where the people would gather. They would come to the courtyard, but they could go no farther because once you left the courtyard, you would enter into the tabernacle itself. In the courtyard was the brazen altar. That's the place where the sacrifice would take place. They sacrificed millions and millions of animals every day for all those years. So the priest would take the sacrifice and he'd put on the brazen altar and he would make the sacrifice. God would receive that sacrifice. Then the priest would go in into the holy place. That's the second part of the temple, of the tabernacle, rather. It's a picture of the temple to come, but in the wilderness it was a tabernacle. Inside there, of course, was the menorah, or the candlesticks, which represented Jesus Christ, the light of the world. A table of showbread, which spoke of his coming crucifixion, the bread of life. And there was a sink there they called the laver. And the priest, after he would light the candles and he would put the showbread on the table, then he would wash his hands. That pictures our cleansing from day to day, as we call upon 1 John. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then the priest would enter in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and there he would see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim, of course, with the two angels, one on each side with the wings folded over. The mercy seat sat upon that. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and there God would forgive the sins of Israel for 1 year. That's called the atonement, or better yet, at-one-ment. Now remember, we're talking about the tabernacle and the tribes representing what? The cross of Calvary. The people are in the outer court. Only the priests could go in to the holy and the holy of holies places. That was sanctified. That was the place that only God could meet the people. The priest would go in, of course, and he would take the petitions of the people, and God would answer the prayer. And that's the way it was done from the time of Moses until the time of Jesus himself in the last temple before the crucifixion. Now that's sort of our little introduction. I want us to go back to the three colors. The blue, the purple, and scarlet. Very simple. Blue, of course, represents God. That's the deity of God. The color blue was the color of royalty, of the kings. Then we come to the scarlet, which is at the bottom. The scarlet, which is a red in color, comes from the word Adam. We know Adam. It also comes from the other word Edom. And of course, Edom was founded by Esau. The Edomites. Remember, Esau was one of two sons, the other one Jacob. Esau was the hunter. He was the one who went out into the wilderness. He loved to hunt and fish and all those things that a man's man would do, you know. Jacob, he was mama's boy. He stayed home, learned how to cook. Ain't nothing wrong with that, folks. I love to eat, and I'm glad I know how to cook, because when I get hungry, I cook and I eat. We're talking about belly ship next week, and no good Baptist church will we be without it. But here's the thing. Edom and Adam, which we know Adam. Adam came from where? The dust of the earth. You go to the Middle East, and you dig around, and what do you find? Red dirt. See, that's the color scarlet. It represents man. Purple is in the middle. And of course, purple was the color of the king's robes. Remember Lydia? She was a lady who dealt in the color purple. It was a very expensive dye, and only rich people could wear purple. Purple showed them their status in life. It's like today, they drive Rolls Royces and all these fancy cars and have their fancy homes. In those days, they just put a purple robe on and walked around and said, I'm somebody. You're like Donald Trump today, wearing a purple robe and saying, I'm Donald Trump. Same thing. So we see the blue represents God, the scarlet represents man, and in between there's a king or a ruler or a person of royalty. And God says, natural man can't come into the throne of God. Only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies and appease the sins of the nation. So from Aaron on through till we come to Caiaphas and Annas. In the days of Jesus, we see the rule of the high priest. And they had a special duty to perform. We read about their garments had to be of blue and purple and scarlet. Those are significant colors, and you're going to see exactly why in just a moment when we finish. The beauty of God. The grace of God. We're here this morning, and if we were dead honest with one another, we would all say to a man or a woman, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the grace of God. I'm worthy of death and hell, but I'm not worthy of God's grace and mercy. Did you see? God had a plan. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God had already planned out what was to happen. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus already knew that he would come down and take my place and your place and all the places of all the people in the world on that cross. But he had to do it in a way that was honoring to God. He had to be a what? He had to be a high priest. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and make intercession for the people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. It'll all come together here in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 9, one thing about the book of Hebrews, it always tells the history. I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and I believe Paul was a teacher, and I believe that Paul taught every time he spoke. And when he was writing the book of Hebrews to the nation of Israel, he started with their history, where they came from and how they had gotten to the point where they were at his time. In chapter 9, verse number 2, Paul says, for there was a tabernacle made. He's going back now to the time when God told Moses to make the tabernacle after the pattern of the one you see here in heaven. And then Paul comes down in verse 9, he says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Paul said this was a picture and a type of the sacrifices that were to be made until something took place. In verse 11, but Christ. Oh, those two little words, but Christ. Being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Of course, he was talking of the temple at the time, which was the permanent place of the tabernacle that moved in the wilderness. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but how? By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. As we go back to chapter 28 of Exodus, and chapter 26, and all the colors, the blue representing God, the purple representing the king or the priest, and the scarlet representing man. Here's where it comes together. We just read in Hebrews chapter 9 that Paul said that from the time of Moses until the time of the tabernacle, the temple, it was done a certain way. The high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people. But he said, Jesus came down and went to the cross. And on the cross, what happened at the moment of his execution? The Bible says at exact 3:00 in the afternoon, he gave up the ghost. As the high priest was cutting the throat of that sacrificial lamb, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. God ripped that veil open and said, now all can come to me. Why? Because Messiah, our high priest, had sacrificed the final sacrifice. Became our sacrifice. How did he do that? Go back to the colors. Purple, or blue, purple, scarlet. How many remember your first and second grade experiences? Got to travel way back, don't we? Do you remember a time when you learned how to watercolor? Do they still watercolor in school today? When I went to school, they gave us these little bottles of different colors. And they had powder-like stuff in them. And you took another bottle with water, and you would take and put some of those colors together, and you'd put the water on and mix them up. And you'd make your different colors, and then you would watercolor with your finger. I don't know if Van Gogh started out like that, but that's the way I did it. When you were in that watercoloring class, you had certain colors, but you wanted to make another color. What would you do? You'd mix them together, wouldn't you? God came down, the blue met the red. Man. When you mix blue and red together, what do you get? What color comes out of it? Purple. You see, the blue of deity came down and met the red or the scarlet of man. And God, through Jesus, mingled those two colors and made purple. Made Jesus the intercessor, not the high priest anymore. You see, God did it all because He loved you and me. We're here today because purple is made from red and blue. That's how Jesus became our high priest. He mixed in the deity of God. He became man, which brought in the color red. And when he went to the cross and died, those two colors mixed together and he became our high priest. You see, that's why when you go to prayer today, you pray in the name of who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he became the purple that brought blue and red together. God is good. Even as simple, basic watercolors, when you mix a little red with a little blue, you get a beautiful purple. That's what God did. He mixed himself, became man, and put it all together. And Jesus went to that cross, which was introduced back in the wilderness of Moses when he put those camps around that tabernacle and made a perfect cross. They talk about the crosses of 9/11. They don't hold a candle to the cross we just talked about. Because we don't come and worship a cross. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died on that cross. We don't carry the crucifix because Jesus is not on the cross. He's not in the empty tomb either. He is risen. And it's all because God so loved me and you that he took blue and scarlet and made purple. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for being the great healer, the great physician, the great architect, the great painter. Lord, only one has to look outside and see the beauty of God, the beautiful sunrise, the beautiful sunset, the clouds in the sky. All the things in nature you made because you love beauty and you love kindness and you love goodness. We're here this morning because you took blue and scarlet and made purple. You gave us a son. You gave us the greatest gift the world has ever known. Father, as we look to this day and remember 10 years ago in our history, there were a lot of heroes that day, whether they be police or firemen or just individual people who sacrificed. We know who the great hero is. We know you allow things to happen in a way to teach an erring world the power of God. Lord, we just simply ask you this morning to take what's been said and just strengthen our hearts, that we may know it's just as simple as blue and scarlet making purple. It wasn't simple for you because you gave the greatest gift the world has ever known. But you did it because you loved a wretch like me. We're here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you bestowed upon these people, this area, this state, this nation. Lord, help us not to forget. But let us also remember that no matter what is coming into our lives, whether it be good or bad, we know you're still there. You said you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Father, we lift up to you today our nation. It's gone adrift from Washington, D.C. to the state capitals to the local assemblies. There's corruption on every hand. But Lord, we know that even in the days of Moses, there was corruption. But yet there was love. Lord, we just now call upon your love to once again touch our nation, that we might see our leaders come to know Jesus Christ, that we may see revival in our time. Lord, help us to be a part of that revival, that each one of us here today might take something from the service and share it with someone else, that we might make Jesus known throughout this whole area, that he be lifted up and you be glorified. For these things we do ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior, as again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And oh yes, God bless America. Amen.
Number 253 in your hymn. Number 253, as we all stand.
Our country's kind of wandering from God. And they're debating on whether to have, well, they're not going to have prayer, I don't believe. And the country was founded on a prayer meeting. But just have to pray. Keep praying for America and our leaders. Tonight, 7 o'clock. No, 6, 5 o'clock. Where am I getting 7 from? It's been several years since 7 o'clock. Yeah.
You're still in revival mode.
Yeah, I'm in revival mode. 5 o'clock tonight. Hope we see y'all back here tonight.
Thank you.